Greetings to everyone. Today, Saturday, July 23rd, 2016. We are live on Coradi Radio, bringing to you from Portland, Oregon, a lecture, a talk by Carly Samish. Watchfulness is a fire in the heart. Carly has participated with us last year in 2015, the four elements in nature and the esoteric work. And we are happy to have her with us once again. She's joining us from Portland, Oregon, and she is standing by. So for those of you who are first time listeners, we take questions at the end of the, or actually I should say, we address the questions at the end of the talk, followed by a practice today that Carly will be teaching us. And the email address for Coradi Radio is coradiradio@gmail.com. For those of you on Facebook, you can interface with us also on Facebook. Look for us, Coradi Radio, and we'll be happy to interact with you and take any questions, comments, and suggestions. So now, without further ado, let's give a warm welcome to Carly Samish.
Hi, everybody. Hello, Carly. Thank you, Annabelle. Hi.
How are you doing today?
Very good. Thank you. Thanks for having me back on the program.
Well, we're happy to have you. Sorry for the delay, but without further ado, we can get started.
Great. All right. Hi, everyone who's listening. So the talk today is watchfulness. It's about watchfulness and how it is fire in the heart. So watchfulness is a term that we find in the Eastern Orthodox Christian tradition, and in particular in a book called the Philokalia. And Philokalia is Greek, and it means love of the beautiful or love of the good. And this book is actually a compilation of writings from early Christianity, as early back as about the 5th century, to the Desert Fathers in the early Christianity. But the book itself was compiled in the 18th century by St. Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain and St. Macarius of Corinth. So watchfulness essentially means mindfulness, which we may be familiar with from the Buddhist tradition, and we may have come across this term in our own practices and teachings. And it's being present. So being present in the moment, being aware, being conscious of our environment and what we are doing and our internal states, our thoughts and feelings. And mindfulness, so really it's the practice of separating our consciousness from thoughts, feelings, habits, behaviors, separating our consciousness from the unconsciousness, separating our consciousness from the ego. And we do this by making the consciousness active, generating more awareness through concentration and relaxation. The term watchfulness, though, being more associated with the Christian tradition, it's the same mindfulness, but it also implies the power of prayer within the mindfulness. And in speaking of watchfulness, these early church fathers are always speaking of the beauty and strength of God discovered through vigilance and devotion. Activating the consciousness and the awareness is always through a devotional remembrance of God. And I found this approach to be very helpful and illuminating in a mindfulness practice. So watchfulness is that fire in the heart because the light of the being is active, and fire is that element that lights and inspires, warms, guides, and purifies the heart. So as a sort of a dedication and to set the stage of inspiration, I want to quote from Master Samuel Vior from his book, Revolution of Beelzebub. Sing unto the majesty of fire, O goddess of wisdom. Let us raise our cups and let us toast to the hierarchies of the flames. Let us ignite our amphoras of gold and let us drink the wine of light until becoming inebriated. O Demosthenes, how fast were your feet in Chaeronea? Mesmer, Cagliostro, Agrippa, Raymond Lully, I knew all of you. I saw all of you, and they called you madmen. From where did you get your wisdom? Why were your lips sealed with death? What did happen to your knowledge? On this night, I will drink the wine of wisdom within the chalice of your august craniums, and in a gesture of omnipotent rebellion, I will revolt against the ancient tomb. I will break all the chains of the world, and I will declare myself immortal, even if they believe me to be crazy. I will grasp the sword of Damocles so as to make the inopportune guests to flee. Thus, mute skull, you will not succeed against me since I am eternal. Igneous Christ, blazing Christ, I raise my cup and make a toast to the gods, but you baptize me with fire. From where did this manifold creation spring from? From where did these immense planetary boulders spring from that seem to emerge as millennarian monsters from the jaws of an abyss, in order to fall into yet another abyss more terrible and dreadful than the first? I lift my eyes up high, and upon the igneous head of the most exalted among all the sacrificed ones, I read this word, Inri, ignis natura renovatur integra, the fire renews nature incessantly. So that's powerful words from Master Samael, and I'm particularly fond of that book, The Revolution of Beelzebub, because he includes that poetry, really, and I find that sometimes the poetry is really what we need to express what's happening in the work. So back to watchfulness as a daily practice, as a moment-by-moment practice, it's something experiential, it's something we work with, and really in conjunction with meditation or prayer or both. So the science of knowing the mind through meditation practice, mindfulness practice, and the mysticism of prayer are both really important aspects of the spiritual path. And this reminds us that Master Samael says that the religion of the new golden age will be the best of Christianity and the best of Buddhism. And in that sense, Gnosis is a Buddhic-Christic path. The Buddha is the man that becomes divine through the science of meditation and conquering of the minds, comprehending and dissolving the ego. And the Christ is that force that becomes human, the divine force that becomes human through the power of love and compassion for humanity and the ultimate sacrifice. So we can use the exactitude of meditation, the science of meditation taught by the great Shakyamuni Buddha, with the devotion to the inner father and the divine mother as taught by our Savior Jesus Christ. Master Samael says we must drink the wine of meditation in the cup of perfect concentration. And in the Philokalia, they refer to prayer as a powerful weapon against the internal darkness, the ego. So I find that the science of meditation and this devotion, this fire of prayer, are very complementary and symbiotic and extremely helpful on our spiritual path. And also, when we think of the Buddhic-Christic path, we think of the virtue that unites the two of these particular religions, and it's humility, among other things, but humility, simplicity, remembering ourselves as just a small soul before God, remembering that we are the essence, the small essence, which really is true happiness and unity in God. The ego is that multiplicity, it's the conflict, the division, that unconsciousness, that unconscious way that we live. But the beautiful essence is our spiritual compass, and we connect to our essence in watchfulness practice, in meditation practice, and in prayer. Without the inspiration, without the fire of love, mindfulness and meditation practices can become cold and mechanical. The word inspiration is interesting. It means to be enlivened and filled with creative and motive energy. It's generally how we think about it. But inspiration is also a word that means to breathe in. It's another word for inhalation. So to take in the air, the prana, the life force, is to bring the outside world into our interior world. So to inspire is also to interiorize. To inspire, to breathe in, is to expand our inner world until we understand that the universe is within. God is within. The spiritual path is within us, and our ability to walk it depends on the strength of the fire of love in our hearts. Inspiration is that fire of love that expands us, that guides us towards the effulgence of the being. The workshops of the medieval alchemists contained a very interesting engraving in Latin, labora et ora, which means work and pray. So I love this. It's so simple. It's the esoteric discipline of the being within the rhythm of life. Just work and pray in life, in the practices, in everything that we do, work and pray. And I have a quote now, this is from St. Philotheos of Sinai on a book called Texts on Watchfulness. And this quote was actually a lot of inspiration for this talk. He says, "Let us go forward with the heart completely attentive and the soul fully conscious. For if attentiveness and prayer are daily joined together, they become like Elijah's fire-bearing chariot raising us to heaven. What do I mean? A spiritual heaven with sun, moon, and stars is formed in the blessed heart of one who has reached a state of watchfulness or who strives to attain it. For such a heart, as a result of mystical contemplation and ascent, is enabled to contain within itself the uncontainable God. So again, inspiring, bring the external internal with the breath and discover the infinite being within, a spiritual heaven with sun, moon, and stars within the heart. Let this be our inspiration, our motivation to work on the ego, our motivation to remember God. Watchfulness is the natural state, it's the natural and latent state of the self-cognizance of the being. Why aren't we always in this natural state of watchfulness? It's because our fires are also latent. Our sexual fires are being used by the ego, and they're scattered and distorted, and that is the way that the ego uses our energy and abuses our energy. Transmutation and sublimation of the sexual fires activates the heart. The transmuted sexual energy guides and orients our heart. And when we talk about orienting our heart, the term orient, to be oriented, is towards the east. So it's like a nautical term, to be pointing towards the east, towards the Christ, towards the rising sun. So we want that transmuted sexual energy orienting our heart in the right way, so we're not confused. And this is something that, you know, that we can experience. We can experience transmutation by practicing it, practicing the breathing exercises, many exercises that have been given, you know, on these talks on Karate Radio. Mr. Samael has given many practices. I'll do a very simple practice at the end of this talk for a type of transmutation. But really, and really the change of heart that happens, the sincere efforts in transmutation are quite astonishing. And it kind of doesn't make sense to the intellect. So because we're just starting to reverse ourselves and interiorize and really come into the natural state of the being, but we've been in an unnatural way for so long that that it seems maybe new. In his book, Igneous Rose, Master Samael says that we must become thieves of the fire, reclaiming the sexual fire from the ego. And when, you know, and when we don't steal the sexual fires from the ego and reclaim them for the consciousness and the being, then the fires of the heart are not activated and harmonized, and that state of watchfulness remains latent. And with continuity of practice of transmutation, then the state of watchfulness becomes more natural and arises more spontaneously. It's more of a familiar flavor. Just that flavor of the consciousness is more familiar, and we recognize much faster when we have lost it. Why do we strive to attain watchfulness? The sleep of the consciousness is so strong and so pervasive, so hypnotic and so real seeming. So what is the actual inner motivation to change? And I ask myself this, what, almost like a koan, who decides to self-remember in any given moment? Who would decide, you know, if not being maybe told externally by an instructor or something, like who would decide in any given moment to make that effort to self-remember, to be watchful, to be mindful? So we can actually use this as a koan. Who wants to be conscious? Who in me wants to be conscious and look for that? So we can actually kind of follow that question, not in an intellectual manner, but with the actual consciousness, the attention, and follow that with an internal sense of self-observation. These other questions, what is the motivation to strive to attain watchfulness? What is the motivation to change internally? And what is my purpose? So again, these are all questions we ask like a koan with looking inward for answers given by the change in our state. The answers generally don't come as a thought. So I have a poem here, or part of a poem from the great Sufi poet Jalaluddin Rumi, kind of in the same vein. It says, "All day long I think about it, then at night I say it. Where did I come from, and what am I supposed to be doing? I have no idea. My soul is from somewhere else, I'm sure of that, and I intend to end up there. This drunkenness began in some other tavern. When I get back around to that place, I'll be completely sober. Meanwhile, I'm like a bird from another continent, sitting in this aviary. The day is coming when I fly off, but who is it now in my ear who hears my voice? Who says words with my mouth? Who looks out with my eyes? What is the soul? I cannot stop asking. If I could taste one sip of an answer, I could break out of this prison for drunks. So with Rumi, in this case, the drunkenness represents is about the drunkenness of the unconscious state, the prison of the sleep of the consciousness. But it's beautiful asking in, within ourselves, who says words through my mouth? Who looks out with my eyes? And we start the reversal process, the revolution of the consciousness through starting to ask those questions. And I have another quote here from the Philokalia on the nature of watchfulness. The guarding of the intellect may appropriately be called light-producing, lightning-producing, light-giving, and fire-bearing, for truly it surpasses endless virtues, bodily and other. Because of this, and because of the glorious light to which it gives birth, one must honor this virtue with worthy epithets. And those who have become contemplatives bathe in a sea of pure and infinite light, touching it ineffably, and living and dwelling in it. They have tasted that the Lord is good. And again, I appreciate this quote and a lot of the material in the Philokalia, because it is certainly still that science aspect and rigor and spiritual discipline that we have to utilize for mindfulness practice, meditation practice. But it's also acknowledging the truth that, you know, guarding the intellect, which is another way of sort of saying watchfulness, guarding the consciousness from the ego, is light producing, lightning producing, light giving, and fire bearing, powerful. So I want to talk about mindfulness or watchfulness in relation to the three brains. Just to give another little angle on this. The three brains are three psychological and energetic centers or organs of functional organization and processing in the body. And we have the intellectual brain that we generally call the brain, located in the cranium. And this brain, it processes information. It's like a powerful computer, reasons, it calculates. And it's very easy, just in the way that we have been trained in a culture, to kind of live in this intellectual brain and to even approach a mindfulness practice sort of just as kind of a mental concentration practice that is sometimes just contained within the intellectual aspect. We also have an emotional brain, and it is located in the solar plexus area and also the heart. It processes all our emotional states and moods. We have sort of the lower aspect is the solar plexus, and the higher aspect is the heart, where we have more of the capacity for expansive love and patience, joy, inspiration, these kinds of things. But we often live in the solar plexus aspect of the emotional brain, which we can, you know, sometimes feel when we had a negative emotion, a particularly negative event that we've processed in a way, maybe not entirely processed it, and we might feel it kind of in our solar plexus and might feel like things might feel stuck there. So that's sort of our emotional brain, that's an unconsciousness of the emotional brain. We have, I call it the somatic brain, or the body brain, but it's the combination of the sexual center, the instinctive center, which are located in the sexual organs and the base of the spine, respectively, and the motor center, which is at the top of the spine. So this brain, the motor instinctive sexual brain, it has its own intelligence. It's related with the autonomic nervous system, and it keeps our bodies functioning, breathing, digesting, reproductive functions, just everything that the organs do automatically is certainly an intelligence of the body, and it's related to this third brain, the motor instinctive sexual brain. So like I said, we may often find ourselves attempting mindfulness practice with just the intellectual brain, even meditation, in a way that's just this pure concentration. And it can activate the consciousness to an extent. Sometimes after a while, it can cause a certain coldness, or it can make the path seem impossible because we might forget in our day or many days to do the practice of mindfulness and forget to do that concentration aspect. It might feel boring or a chore, something like that, because it's not integrated. On an emotional brain aspect, we may find ourselves with a type of alertness that can actually be just kind of fear-based. We may feel that there's an actual fear motivating, you know, a type of alertness or concentration. or even desire, even in states of strong anger. Sometimes that can actually activate a type of alertness that sort of feels like being conscious, but again, it's not integrated. And, you know, and there's tension there too. That's another very key thing. Noticing when there is tension in the body, in the emotions, tension in the thoughts. Master Samael says that all day long, he is relaxing his body and remembering the being. And relaxation practice is very profound. Master Samael says that the ego is a knot in the flow of existence, a knot in the free flow of existence. So tension is some kind of manifestation of a lack of free flow, which is the free consciousness. So learning to relax is really, it's not about being lazy or inert or anything like that. It's being receptive. It's being able to act. It's being, you know, having psychological space to be able to transmute. It's everything. So we want to be integrated with the laconic action of the being. And the laconic action of the being, Master Samael talks about it in his book, Revolution of the Dialectic. He says, when someone serves as a vehicle of his being and does not work disinterestedly in favor of humanity, he has not understood what an equation and an exact formula of every laconic action of the being is. Only the one who renounces the fruit of action, who does not expect any reward whatsoever, who is only motivated by love in order to work in favor of his fellow men, has certainly comprehended the laconic action of the being. So he's saying quite a bit there. Without saying it, he's speaking of a Christic act of sacrifice to be able to move forward on the path. It's more than just serving as a vehicle of the being, doing certain practices, you know, concentrating the mind to you know, feel the consciousness here and there. It's actually a complete ability to act by the will of the being and also renounce the fruits of the actions. So, and this is a massive work to be able to truly work disinterestedly in favor of humanity and to sacrifice the personal will for God's will. It's a tremendous path. And so we start to learn how to do it little by little. And certainly one of the ways that we start is to learn how to be integrated within ourselves and to know some of the tricks and the pitfalls of the three brains and to know ourselves better and to know when we are mistaking a pride or an anger or a fear, and yet we're somehow mistaking it for a conscious action, because only we can know that really in our hearts. And so we want to continue to develop self-knowledge. So learning the tricks and pitfalls of the three brains, how we might be able to get stuck in either one of the brains, even under the guise of a spiritual practice like meditation or mindfulness. But it's something much more. It's that fire of love in the heart. We strive for watchfulness because there's something in us that moves, and the laconic action of the being wants to move through us. Again, that laconic action is that precise, exact perfection of the being that we have that potential to be vehicles for, with, of course, the three factors and the movement towards the being always. Inquietude is a very important flavor. The inquietude, the restlessness, that is a spark of fire in the heart. And we cultivate this through the powerful tools of prayer and devotion and transmutation. And I talk about the flavor a lot, and I appreciate that term, flavor of the consciousness, the flavor of inquietude, because it is kind of like an inner taste. You know, someone can certainly try to explain it and describe it and use metaphors and analogies and examples, but only every one of us can only experience it and discovering over and over again that flavor of the consciousness. And the inquietude, it's not necessarily a comfortable feeling, but it's very important because it's the essence that wants to break out of the prison for drunks. The essence wants to be free, and so there's an inquietude. So the answers aren't found externally, and so we want to interiorize. So with transmutation, we're breathing in the prana, the life force, and it expands within us, and we can experience that spiritual sun and moon and the uncontainable God. It's really amazing, the uncontainable God within us, each our small person. Within, we can contain the uncontainable God, we just have to discover it. I have a quote here from, it's an ancient alchemical Taoist text called The Secret of the Golden Flower. The whole work of turning the light around uses the method of reversal. The beauties of the highest heavens and the marvels of the sublimest realms are all within the heart. This is where the perfectly open and aware spirit concentrates. Confucians call it the open center. Buddhists call it the pedestal of awareness. Taoists call it the ancestral earth, the yellow court, the mysterious past, the primal opening. So we see all these traditions are talking about these worlds, these heavens, these amazing things that reside in the heart, and we just have to look inward and discover. Watchfulness, it is a discipline, you know, watchfulness, mindfulness practice, it's a discipline, and in a sense, it is a battle. And in the Philokalia, they sometimes use that terminology. I think I mentioned they say the prayer is a great weapon against the darkness, and, you know, maintaining a vigilance against the darkness with the watchfulness. So there is that aspect, but it's not really a true path if we just end up just despising ourselves, hating what we're seeing, or projecting it onto others. So we have to be continually striving to deepen the practice and to not let it get stagnant. And some of these red flags, these pitfalls might be that if we are feeling cold on the path, feeling that it is just a boring duty, forgetting our purpose, making it a habit, feeling superior to someone maybe who isn't meditating. All of these are, you know, can be a red flag that we are not integrating the practice and actually transforming. And it's the fire of transmutation that really allows us to transform and transform the mechanical forces of the sexual motor instinctive center and the sexual force itself. Transmutation, it moves the energy within us, and it wisely combines with the prana we are breathing to transform and clear out the stagnation in our three brains. So the heart can expand, the mind can settle and be still, and wisdom and love can flourish. And again, we don't do this for us, but for others, for our loved ones, for humanity, for strangers, for, you know, family, friends, just for, it's that mercy and grace of the Christ that activates and moves through us when we are working in that disinterested way, when we are working, praying because it is in alignment with our being. Sometimes I think with this, of those really nice images of Christ, the pictures of, or the icons of Christ, and he's holding the sacred heart and the flaming heart. And he has that serene expression, sometimes he's holding it or he's showing it to us in his chest, revealing to us this heart that's on fire and crowned with thorns. And this is this inspiration for the work that we do of transformation. I have one last quote here from Master Samael from the book Revolution of Beelzebub. Divine fire, you are the divine newman of all infinite existences. And when the subterranean flame shall burst its prison and devour the framework, burning the foundations of the world, you shall still be as you were before without suffering any change. O divine and eternal fire, the fohat fecundates the chaotic matter. Thus the worlds emerge into existence. All of what has been, what is, and what will be is a child of fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit is the flame of Horeb. The fohat lives within our sexual glands, and it is only a matter of putting it into activity by means of sexual magic that will convert ourselves into gods, into devas, into divine and ineffable beings. The fire of chastity is the fire of the Holy Spirit. It is the fire of Pentecost. It is the fire of Kundalini. It is the fire which Prometheus plundered from heaven. It is the sacred flame of the temple, ignited by the Vestals. It is the flame of triple incandescence. It is the chariot of fire on which Elijah went up into heaven. So that is the end of my talk. It's kind of a short talk. but I wanted to share my inspiration for watchfulness, for transmutation, and for love in the heart for this path and for this work. And I'm happy to take any questions, and then we'll also do a practice after the questions to be able to experience some of this. Thank you.
Okay, Carly, we'll take a short break, and at this point, we will instruct our listeners to send us their questions to koraviradio@gmail.com. We'll be back after a short break, and enjoy the music. We are back. Thank you for sending us your questions. The first question comes from Nicholas David. Hi, Koravi team and Carly. Inspiring talk to connect to the heart. This question says, cardiovascular disease are the leading cause of death worldwide. Is this due to with humanity not being connected to our hearts? And the second part says, what do you think would be good for someone suffering from disease of the heart?
Okay, thank you for the question. It's a great question. So when we're talking about any kind of illness, we know that illness can happen on any of the seven levels. So we have the physical illness, energetic, astral, mental, and causal spiritual illnesses. So as far as cardiovascular disease, you know, I couldn't say for sure exactly why that is, other than just certainly it's some kind of karma with humanity. And we do have a spiritual poverty, you know, in these times. And it reminds me of a quote from Mother Teresa when she came to America. And, you know, some people were saying, like, why, you know, you're working in Calcutta and these, you know, third world countries, why would you need to go to America? And she said, well, they may not have the same level of material poverty, but they have the most spiritual poverty. So we want to look first to a spiritual healing and, you know, energetic spiritual healing. And if you wanted a specific suggestion, a really wonderful practice Master Samael gives in his book, Occult Medicine and Practical Magic, called the Magic of the Rose, or the Rose Practice. And the specific instructions are in there, but it's about gathering three roses and putting them on in three separate glasses of water and pointing in different cardinal directions, and then drinking some of the water three times a day and for healing the heart. And it's a beautiful practice. I've had wonderful experiences with it, of the sense of the rose really kind of drops its essence and perfume, and the elemental is very active within the water, and you can consume it and pray, and it can help to heal the heart on a spiritual level. So that is a good medicine. Thanks again for your question.
Thank you, David. And now we go to Robert. Hi, Carly and Koravi team. What are some good prayers to bring about the fire of watchfulness in the heart? Many thanks for the talk, Robert.
Hi, Robert. Thanks for the question. So a very particular prayer actually is recommended, although certainly any prayer would work, whether it's one that's traditional and written or one that comes spontaneously to us. But a prayer called the Prayer of the Heart, or the Jesus Prayer. And I was actually going to include more about this in my talk, but we will use it in the practice, especially since you reminded me with this question. In the Philokalia, they talk about the Jesus Prayer quite a bit, and use it as a very strong anchor for their reflection and devotional practice and watchfulness. It's a short, simple prayer. It just is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In that way, the most important part of that prayer is the invocation of the name of Jesus Christ. And in fact, this prayer had, it was actually a war fought over this prayer in the early 1900s. It was sort of a political thing with Russian Orthodox factions in the Eastern Orthodox community, but it really was sort of a spiritual break of people that felt that to invoke the name of Jesus Christ was so profound and powerful, and it was actually him being imminent, that it was sort of heresy, and then of course the others that felt that it was a very important part of their practice for communion. So invoking the name of Jesus and reflecting on him as the Son of God, that divine that becomes human, as I mentioned with the Christic aspect, divine descending, becoming human, and asking for mercy, asking for grace, for forgiveness. And then, of course, we remember that the word sin literally means to miss the mark. And that can sometimes take away some of the negative connotations of just being like a bad, horrible person or something, but to missing the mark, being disoriented. So it's a beautiful prayer. So thank you for that question. And we'll actually just segue into the practice. Okay, so for those of you who are listening, you can go ahead and just find a comfortable seated position if that's possible. And if you're, you know, not active, not driving or something, you can close the eyes and let the body be still and relaxed. And just, I can remember again that quote from Esther Samael, "The ego is a knot in the free flow of existence." So letting the body relax helps us to align with that free flow of existence. And take a moment to really feel the body. Feel the presence of the physical body. And the more that we really sink into the body in a relaxed and aware state, we can start to feel that the physical and vital aspects of the body are very much intertwined. So try to just, as we feel the body, feel its energetic aspect. There's just a sense of vibrancy, of vitality within the body. That consciousness that's in every cell, in every atom. So we can discover that wonderful paradox of relaxing and settling and being still and discovering really immense movement, vibrancy, vitality, activity, electricity within the body. So before we work with the prayer, going to work with the mantra S, mantra related with the element of fire. And we know that this element is cleansing and purifying. It's igniting. It is light producing, heat producing, transformative. So keep all of these in mind as we work with the mantra, because we're wanting to cleanse, purify, activate, transform each brain, and to activate the consciousness, purify and cleanse the stagnation, the darkness, whatever the ego is residing, the confusion. Bring about light and simplicity with this mantra. So still in our relaxed state, anywhere of the body, focus in first of all with your attention, your awareness, in the sexual instinctive motor brain, sexual instinctive motor centers. So we can feel the sexual organs and also the spine. And remember, the spine is actually located, the spinal cord is actually located in the very center of the body. So we feel like the bones on our back, but that's just part of the vertebrae. But the actual spinal cord is the very central column of our bodies. So feeling the sexual organs in our spine, our spinal cord. And then we will breathe in. Mantra S. Again, breathing in the prana, using the mantra S to cleanse and purify the center. Time, deep inhalation, prana. Again, just relax. Notice if it's easier to be more aware of the spine, the sexual organs, to the body in general. A little bit of an increase in the sense of vitality in the body. Now bring your awareness into the emotional center. Both the heart and the solar plexus. So just feeling that whole upper chest area. When we are using the mantra, we want to feel that the centers, this emotional brain, are being purified and cleansed, and that the consciousness within is being activated. So we can inhale, bring in the prana. Inhaling again, activate the consciousness, purify any negative emotions, cleanse this brain, this emotional brain. Last time to the heart. Noticing how the body is feeling, relaxing any tension. And now become aware of the emotional or the intellectual brain located in the cranium. We do the mantra, we can ask this brain be cleansed and purified. It can be filled with serenity. The consciousness activated within this brain, not the busyness of the ego. You can breathe in. And with a sense of self-observation, take a little bit of an inventory of your state of mind, your body, if the consciousness, the awareness feels a little more activated. This is a way to prepare the body for other practices for meditation. We can do this in the morning to prepare ourselves for the day, or at the end of the day to help cleanse impressions. It's not the Hamsa pranayama that we're often taught with transmutation, but is a type of transmutation of the energies, or also a useful preparation for transmutation practice. So in this state, we've prepared our three brains. Let's work with the prayer of the heart, the Jesus prayer. So you can repeat after me out loud or just mentally, and just carry the words in the heart, let them penetrate. And remember those devout monks who developed and worked with this prayer, and they would pray continuously with this prayer. So we will just work with it slowly once, and have some silence to contemplate the words in our heart. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Repeat this prayer continuously, silently, or out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. With this prayer, with these practices, we yearn to find humility and simplicity. We yearn that our inspiration in the heart guides us towards the being, guides us towards his wisdom. And when we use this prayer, we are invoking the Master Jesus to assist us, and to help us, and to grant us his mercy and grace and wisdom. When this prayer is taken into the heart and held in the heart, it will transform us. It will help us with the motivation, the inspiration, so again, just taking an inventory of our state, our internal state, becoming ever more attuned to that vibrancy and vitality that is always within the body, that lightness and fire within the heart. Calmness and serenity within the mind. And we can finish this practice. And I hope that it is useful to everyone and something simple that you can use throughout the day, help prepare for meditation within your meditation, help prepare for prayer practices, devotional practices. Thank you all again. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your questions. And thank you for joining me in the practice.